We finished 23 last time, so Genesis 24. Remember, there's camp paperwork back there on the back table. Probably still some ladies sign up stuff for the cabin here coming up pretty quick. Also, I'm looking into what books we're going to need for Institute and all that, so we'll try to firm some of that up later. Not tonight, but later on this month. Look in Genesis chapter 24. Everybody knows Genesis 24 is where Abraham sends his servant to get a wife for Rebekah. Let's start in chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Ever look at the wording of the Bible? Well stricken in age. Like, we usually think of age being badly stricken in age. But well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. Now, we believe this guy is the same guy as mentioned back here in Genesis chapter 15. The servant is, the steward anyway, is named Eliezer, but we can't prove for sure that Eliezer is the same guy in Genesis 24, but probably is. Genesis 15, verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So if you've ever heard the Eliezer call as a song out of, you know, Genesis 24, his name probably is Eliezer, but he's not named here. And that guy back there, that's the only time he's named. Verse 2 of Genesis 24. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had. We'll see more about that later. You know that Potiphar put Joseph basically as a ruler over all he had, so this was not unusual. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. So he's going to have his servant swear to him, basically make a vow. And what he's vowing on Abraham's strength. The biggest muscle in your body is your thigh muscle, all right? The idea is he's swearing, vowing to Abraham by Abraham's strength that he will do this, that, or the other. All right, verse 3. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, which we now know we are not supposed to do that, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So here is poor old Isaac, and poor old Isaac can't take a wife from among the Canaanites. You're going to learn later, but he can't leave the country to go get a wife anywhere. So he's kind of in a pinch that Holy Spirit has to bring him one. Verse 4, and thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Now, you know this is a type of salvation, and wilt thou go with this man? Yes, I will go. And that's all good and fine. Would you notice there that the servant recognizes the woman has to be willing? You know, folks, if you're a Calvinist, you've got a major problem. You may have a verse here and yon to support what you believe. But if you're a Calvinist, you have a bunch of verses that you ignore, okay? This woman has to be willing to go, and we'll see more about that later. Peradventure, he says, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? I mean, I don't know how good it's going to be me going trying to find a wife for this guy. She's never seen the guy. How much luck am I actually going to have? Should I be willing to bring Isaac with me? And the answer is no. Verse 6, Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So again, Isaac can't marry somebody in the land where he lives, but he can't leave the land where he lives to go get a wife. So he's got a problem, right? Now, you know, go over to Genesis 25. If Abraham seems a little bit of a protective father, most of you that have ever raised teenagers would probably be really careful about where you allowed your teens to go, I would point out here that Isaac, look in Genesis 25, verse 20. When Isaac married Rebekah, verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. So the point being, here Abraham is making a decision for a 40-year-old man, do not take him back to that far land. So the lesson I get from that is, okay, we know the world is a dangerous place for 15-year-olds, right? A 15-year-old can get in plenty of trouble in the world. Guess what? It's a dangerous place for a 40-year-old. It's a dangerous place for a 50-year-old, right? You go back to the world, you get hung up in something you have no power to overcome. And the idea here is Isaac would go back and maybe get talked into sticking around after a haul. Her parents don't want her to leave and all that. So maybe he'd just stick around and say it was a good thing to live there a few years. And before you know it, Isaac would be fully back immersed in that culture back there instead of in the promises of God in the land where God promised that he would be, right? Verse 7. Point is, you don't have to be a kid to get in trouble in the world, folks. I mean, there's tons of middle-aged guys and women, for that matter, 40 and 50-year-old guys and women that get in plenty of trouble in the world, and they never come out. Verse 7, 24:7. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, this Canaanite land. He shall send his angel before thee, Eliezer, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Okay, he's going to send his angel. Now, as far as I know, I mean, I read about Daniel in the den of lions, and I don't read that Daniel saw the angel. Just because you don't see an angel doesn't mean it's not there, right? It says here that we never see an angel in this whole process of what's going on, but it's plain the Lord went in front of him and did something. So sometimes those angels are invisible. Verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, so he acknowledges that woman might not be willing. Folks, if somebody you know is dead in trespasses and sins, gets the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they refuse to go, it is their fault. Okay? You have to be willing to go. I don't care what a Calvinist said. We had a guy sat in my office the other day, a fairly recent visitor. We sat down and talked about the whole King James things. Found out he was from Central Seminary and didn't believe the King James, was very troubled about our position on the King James, which, okay, fine. And aside from that, it was the issue of Calvinism, because the way he got assurance was by convincing himself that he was elect before the foundation of the world. And therefore, he was chosen of God before the world was ever created and all that kind of stuff. And we came to an understanding that this wasn't a church for him. So the problem is you can get really messed up, right? Verse 8, and the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. So Isaac at 40 years old, middle-aged guy by our standards, dad says he still is not to go back. Verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Let's keep going. Verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now again, back in verse 2, this guy ruled over all that he had. And verse 10, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. We'll see some more about that in a minute. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is where Babylon was, by the way. That's where we recognize Babylonianism arising, Baalism, what we now know as the Catholic Church, arising all the way back there. So he's going back into that land to deal with those people, unto the city of Nahor. Nahor is Abraham's brother. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Kind of interesting in the Word of God. Isaac gets a wife by a well of water. Moses gets a wife by a well of water. Jacob gets a wife by a well of water. And Jesus Christ goes to a well and meets a Samaritan woman there, right? So there's something about that well of water. And if I were you, I'd stay by the well of water. If you're trying to get married, there's a water spigot right out there on that side. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. This whole thing is about his master Abraham. He emphasizes that over and over. This is not about him. This is about his master Abraham. Sitting here listening to Brother Mark talk tonight about all the things going through there, the ACE school and all the marriage counseling and all the ins and outs and ups and downs, and how, you know, somebody there really, even in many ways, is behind us. You know, if somebody gets saved here, it's really not quite the same as somebody getting saved there. Many times they have no clue about certain things that we just take for granted, you know, even as lost folks. And I got thinking about all that, and for all the things that, you know, you heard him talk about there, then for all the things we go through here, the things that you go through, folks, it's for the master. It's for the master. It ain't about you. It ain't about Mark. It ain't about his ministry. It ain't about his wife. It's not about me. It's not about Brother Grissom. It's not about Brother Darling. It's the master stuff. You're raising kids for your master. Got quiet there for a second. Interesting. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. And again, he's praying to God, basically, in somebody else's name, for somebody else's sake, right? This is for Abraham's sake, for Abraham's promises. God, please answer, because Abraham needs you, right? I'm just the messenger. The idea is you're doing that when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You pray for Christ's sake that God does something, correct? Now, what you understand with that is that then what you should be doing with your life is making sure that what you're praying about is going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And it's not just about you. It's not just about you having plenty of money to retire on. It's not about you getting that thing or those things that you've always wanted. It's not about that. When you pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake, it's about Him. It's not about you. Verse 13, Behold, I stand here by the well of water. I mean, I'm standing here by this well. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness again unto my master. So I'm going to say this. If she says, let this be her, if I say this, she says this back and does this. That's a very specific fleece, right? This is not, you know, if the car starts in the morning, that'll be my sign that I'm supposed to go get candy or something. You know, it's not like that. It's not a fleece like that. There are folks that play this fleece game, and this is a very specific thing. I mean, folks, one thing that you need in your life is some of the things that God did for this guy here. I mean, it can't be that way every day. It's probably not that way every day. There are times in the ministry I look around and I wonder, you know, is the Lord in some of this or not, you know? But there are times in the ministry, there ought to be times in your life where you're doing something in God's will, and you look around and you're watching God bless this thing, and there are things that happen that are inexplicable, but for God doing it, right? In this case, this first girl that comes out, let it be her. I'm going to say this, let her say this back, and then go do this, okay? Verse 15, it came to pass, before he had done speaking. Now again, tell what I pray for. I pray for stuff like this to happen in my life. Not that I put out the fleas and God, you know, let this happen just like this, da 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 da. But the idea is that I want to see the Lord bless in ways, you know, somebody said the other day, it seems like me and Mrs. Grissom are always crossing up. She teaches something in her class, and then I get up that morning and preach, and her kids are all going like this, like she and I conspired to teach and preach the same thing. We didn't, right? Now, what? That seems like a small thing. That is a huge thing. That shows you that the Lord is using some two people independently of each other to do something. You've seen themes sometimes develop in preaching meetings. And I love to see that stuff happen. I have never set a theme and say the preacher should come in and preach about this theme. The theme is the family. The theme is missions. The theme is this. The theme is that. I usually want the guy to come because I know he's praying. And I tell him, you preach on anything you want to preach. You do shotgun style, whatever you want to do. And what I like to see is that thing develop where he's meeting needs. He has no clue what's going on. I don't sit down with a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist and go, boy, I tell you what, we are really going through this and that. And the guy that sits back in that corner, he's going through this. Denny Kent, that's his name. He's going through this, so you should really hit this week really hard. And after you get done hitting him, come hit him a little bit, you know, that kind of thing. And that Mrs. So-and-so, she is just full of the devil, I'll tell you what. And so make sure you hit that a little bit. That does not happen. And yet at the same time, you see this thing happen over and over where a theme develops, and he is walking all over all of us. That's what I love to see. I enjoy seeing that stuff because that is God doing that stuff. There is no explanation for that. I ever bring a visitor to church and the visitor thinks you filled in the preacher? I love seeing that stuff happen. Not because I necessarily like seeing somebody get uncomfortable, but because I like to see somebody that comes into contact with the power of God in an inexplicable way that you just can't get around. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. Again, I mean, what you like to see once in a while in your life, living by faith, is that you pray, and before you even really get the prayer fully out, things start happening. Things start getting fixed. It doesn't happen all that time, all that often. There's a lot of times that you pray and pray and pray and pray, and it seems like nothing happens. But you know what? If you pray a lot, I'll tell you what does happen. There's a lot that happens when you pray. Verse 15, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, that's the mom, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Abraham has a son, Isaac. Abraham's brother has a son, Bethuel, who has a daughter, Rebekah. What does that make them? Second cousins? First cousins, twice removed, whatever. Whatever that makes them. They are cousins and all that stuff, which is fine still at this point. But the point is they are kin. Back to verse 15. Who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher and came up. Now, it's kind of interesting here. Here you have the Lord basically picking the wife for Isaac, just like he picked the Mary to be the mother of his son, Jesus Christ, right? Each of those cases, both those women were virgins. They were pure, right? No man had known them. Okay, it goes to show you the Lord doesn't just want anybody to be the mother or wife of his kid, right? Now, on the other hand, here's Jesus Christ. He goes to a well, and there he talks to a harlot, right? And he cleans her up, just like he cleaned up me and you. And guess what? One day, instead, he makes us a chaste virgin. See, that's not what you were when you got saved, probably. But he makes you one. Kind of a cool deal. Huh? Back to verse 16. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. If you want a practical lesson out of it, it shows you that somebody's pure, that they have an excellent chance of getting somewhere where the Lord can do something special with them because of their purity, because of their innocency. Not to say God can't use somebody that's dirty once they get cleaned up. But the point is, if you never get dirty, and you are pure, and you are innocent, that's a really excellent opportunity for the Lord to step in and do something special with you, right? So think about that the next time you're interested in going and getting dirty. Verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted, let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." So before he gets this prayer out of his mouth, this girl shows up. He says this to her. She says back exactly what he had prayed for, right? Back to verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he prays this prayer. Before he finishes praying the prayer, she shows up. He says this to her, according to the prayer. She says the exact right thing back and does what he said she was going to do. At this point, I'd be jumping up and down going, "Yes! Yes, 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 yes!" Done deal, answered prayer. But it's not quite there yet. I made a sermon out of this here some time back. But notice that verse 22, it said, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." Now, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking. How many camels did he have? Verse 10, 10 camels. Now, I don't know how much a camel drinks. I didn't look it up on National Geographic. But figuring a camel's thirsty, one camel can probably drink a lot of water. Takes a lot to haul a pitcher downstairs to the well, back upstairs into the trough. How many times do you make the trip? I have no clue. For 10 camels, right? But it's not a 5-minute job, right? It's not one or two trips up and down the stairs. This is something that takes a lot of time. It says there, "It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took the golden earring." In other words, he is still wondering until she had finished watering the camels, verse 21, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So the practical bit of advice that comes out of this is you need to make sure the camels are done drinking. Okay? How many times have you seen somebody make a precipitous decision? They prayed about this, yeah. They prayed 5 minutes ago, and they really, really want it to happen, and they look and find a clue. They look and find, you know, anything at all that would predispose them to think that this is the will of God. I mean, "I want that car. I want that car. Lord, can I have that car?" Oh, the Lord said yes. One of those deals, right? How many times have you seen somebody do that with a marriage? How many times have you seen somebody do that with a job? You know, "I prayed about it, and the Lord told me I could go move to Utah for work," whatever. Right? I tell you what you should do. You should make sure the camels are done drinking. I mean, when you pray, maybe the Lord answers your prayer. Maybe you have confirmation in your heart. That's fine. That's good. Tell you what, it doesn't hurt to wait. Just because you got an answer to prayer, some sort of confirmation in your heart, for instance, doesn't mean that you should leave church to go to another church. Doesn't mean that you should quit school. Doesn't mean that you should quit whatever you're doing that you're supposed to finish, right? Point is, ladies and gentlemen, wait. One good thought. It's not that often that when you pray, God answers your prayer, that God intends for you to move right this very singular moment. Salvation, yes, right? But Lord, am I called to preach? Am I called to preach? Am I called to preach? Yes. Okay, I'm quitting my job today. I'm going to preach. Guess what? That ain't going to work. If you're not trained, you don't know what you're doing. If you're young, I got news for you. You need to wait till the camels are done drinking. There are a lot of folks that get an answer to prayer, but they're still not ready. They're still not ready to do what they're called to do. Brother Mark has been training those guys that have got his flock over there for years and years and years now. How old are those guys? How long have those guys been with you, Brother Mark? So 5 or 6 or 8 years apiece as Christians, working more or less under you, right? And that's the point is, just because God called you to do something, just because the Lord pointed out that you're supposed to marry this guy or this girl or whatever, doesn't mean you're supposed to marry him or her tomorrow. You know why? Because he needs to grow up, or you need to mature, or the Lord's still dealing with you about this, or him about that, or school needs to be finished, or maturity needs to run its course, that sort of thing. Wait till the camels are done drinking. Chris? Yeah, I believe the devil pushes hard to do something right now. Salvation right now, yes. Okay. Quitting sin right now, yes. But as far as life-changing decisions with regard to where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do, that sort of thing, you better be careful. The devil wants to push you into a precipitous decision. He got Eve by that tree and said, you need to make a decision right now. And that's what happens when you go to Best Buy or something, walk in there and somebody's pushing you to buy that thing. You know, walk into a car dealer. They want to sell you a new Toyota right now. I mean, this deal's going to go away in 5 minutes if you don't buy this right now. And that's the devil, folks. You will get yourself in a mess yielding to that kind of pressure. Verse 22. Came to pass as the camels had done drinking. See, folks, this guy needed those camels. This girl might not have been the girl. I mean, he admits later, he says, look, Bethuel, Laban, her father, her brother, said, look, I need to know. If you're not going to allow her to go with me, tell me. If you are, tell me, because I've got to make a decision here. I've got to leave, right? So the camels go with him, whether the girl goes with him or not. He needs to water those camels. He has to ride those camels back home. Tell you what, there's something you're praying about, but you're going to need to see that those camels are finished being watered, because you're going to need the camels to get back home. All right, back to verse 22. Came to pass as the camels had done drinking, and the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Notice those two, that phraseology, an earring, and notice on her hands is where the bracelets went. Where did bracelets go? On your wrist. So, years ago, one of the big controversies that I remember hearing several times was that the Bible says that Jesus Christ had his hands and feet pierced, right? So that's your hand. So they were saying that Jesus Christ had his hands pierced. But if you drive a nail right there between those bones and hang by your two hands, that flesh will tear and you're off the cross. So it could not be possible the Bible was right, because Christ had to be crucified through the wrists for it to hold his weight up, right?
So there's this big controversy. This is a big deal with the Word of God. Notice
chapter 24, verse 47. Notice how this goes. He's recounting this to a dad and brother, and he asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him, and I put the earrings upon her face. Guess what? Ladies, your ears are part of your face. So when you put an earring in, you're putting it on your face. Okay? And notice the bracelets upon her hands. The wrist is considered the hand. So when it says a Christ was crucified through his hands, he was crucified through his wrists, because his wrists were part of his hands. Right? Simple stuff. All right, back to verse 23. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Because, I mean, it's not just that he found this girl and she said the right stuff, but she was also from the right family. I mean, Abraham sent him back to go to his family to find a wife for Isaac. Back to verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And so that's how he wound up in the right spot at the right time. And again, folks, it's a marvelous sequence of events when you stop and think about it. Once in a while, you know, I go back through and I recall a few times like that in my own life. My going to Bible school was a lot like that. I had some things happen that were completely inexplicable. I remember, you know, various other times in the ministry and stuff where stuff would happen. And through that sequence of events, I'm certain, absolutely certain, God did those things. Now, you know what? I mean, you're not going to get that every single week of your life. But I'll tell you what, you need that kind of stuff to hang a nail on once in a while. And if you're praying and believing the book and keeping your eyes open for the hand of God, it can happen, right? But you do need to see that kind of stuff once in a while. Back to verse 28. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without?" He sees the bracelets, he sees the earring, and he sees the 10 camels. He says, "Yeah, man, come on in." I mean, he's got the stuff, he's got the goods. Look into chapter 45. 45:27. Once in a while, it's just kind of funny because the Word of God just reveals human nature for what it is, which oftentimes is just greedy and small and all that. Notice Genesis 45, and this is after Joseph's been sold off into Egypt, and of course after he's risen up to be basically the head of Egypt. You know, the brothers go back after they've been jailed for a while. They go back with all this stuff to send Joseph's love, you know, back to the father. Notice verse 26. And told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive. He is the governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of Jacob their father revived. In other words, when he saw all the stuff that he sent, okay, I believe it now. That's human nature. That's the way we are. Back to verse 31. Laban says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without?" Genesis 24:31. "For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded the camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet. And the men's feet that were with him. That's the first you've heard of those guys. But Eliezer had men with him. We're not sure how many. Verse 33. "And there was set meat before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. He said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath." Now, again, this is the guy, however, that you read about back in verse 2. This servant is the guy that ruled over all that Abraham had. Down in verse 10, "For all the goods of his master were in his hand." And now he's saying, look, my master has a kid, and I may rule over it, but it's all the kid's stuff. Now, again, folks, I mean, how many times do you see, I wonder how many guys would make it through that kind of a scenario there where, you know, they have rulership over all the master's stuff, and they would manage to get their fingers nice and sticky before the kid got all that was really his, right? And that's one thing that we try to do. If you're not careful, you try to steal some of God's glory. Like Brother Mark was saying tonight, I mean, you're telling you all the stuff that's going on there. You know, it's beyond him. And so it's God's glory that he does it. But it'd be easy to say, you know, we've been there for 20 years, and look at all these people around, you know, and we've broken up into 10 different meetings, and it's just going really good. Boy, I've done a good job. No, you haven't. God did that. Right? And that's the thing to keep in mind when Sunday school's going good, when your Sunday school class is going good, when, you know, things are going well in your life. You make sure that you understand you are the steward. It ain't your stuff. If you wind up with a lot of stuff in your hand, you're supposed to be faithful with that stuff. Because if you're not, the Lord will take it away from you. Right? Back to verse 37. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. And thou shalt go into my father's house, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said to my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. He said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, if they don't give you one what? A wife. If they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from mine oath. And I came this day under the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. She say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of, for my master's son. So again, he's just recounting all this. Verse 25, and before I had done speaking mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down into the well and drew water. And I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee. She made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hand. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Verse 50. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Now, again, there you have a situation where here's dad says, yeah, take her, she can be the wife. But remember now, still, back in verse 58, they still ask her if she'll go, right? The reason I bring that up, a few years ago, here in this country, there was this movement that went through fundamentalism. Some Baptists got involved with it, and it was a Gothardite type deal. It's called betrothal, and the idea being that the parents pick who the kids marry. So there was all this ridiculous stuff going around, the right way to do this, the right way to do that. And they actually had parents picking their kids' wife or husband when they were 3, 4, 5 years old. And out of that came this teaching that courting is scriptural. Betrothal is scriptural, but dating is fornication. And the idea is they were obviously trying to respond to, you know, the way that the world does things. And that, of course, a lot of times you know that when, you know, people in the world date, a lot of times it does wind up in adultery or whatever. But they made this huge terminology thing where you had to have the right terminology. Your kids needed to court, not date. If they dated, they were committing fornication. Okay, so bottom line saying all that, folks, is just that nowadays it's kind of died a little bit because some of those guys that were running around preaching this stuff in independent Baptist churches, well, they betrothed their kids, and their kids are now divorced because you can't do that. You say, well, they did that some in the Bible. Well, they didn't do that here. They said, yeah, okay, she can go. But then they asked her if she would go, right? Look, folks, I'm the first to say that, you know, it's not all about, you know, falling in love and falling out of love and all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you this. It helps for there to be a little bit of chemistry there. If you start picking your daughter's husband, your son's wife, I got news for you. You're going to mess things up because you don't have to live with them. But it's crazy. I mean, they had this thing going where this was a biblical thing, and if you did it any other way, you weren't biblical. It was a rotten, pharisaical mess. Now, look, I don't believe in dating the way the world dates, but when Seth and Kaylin started, you know, going out together and that sort of thing, and we set standards and, you know, the way things were needed to go and all that, but we called it dating, too. I didn't say, oh, you better call it courting because dating is fornication. Well, if you fornicate, it's fornication. But the bottom line is that, you know, they get in these schools of thought where, you know, you have to do it this way. They said that folks in the Bible were betrothed. In other words, you picked your kids' wives or husbands, which is absolute lunacy. I don't want the responsibility. Amen? So anyway, just to point all that out, I'll point out to you that while they did say, let her be thy master's son's wife, verse 51, they still asked her if she would go in verse 58. Verse 52, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her a brother, to her mother, precious things. Let it eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. I mean, okay, we got to go. No, can you wait a few days? Say 10 at least? It's kind of crazy. Verse 56. He said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. They called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her nurse. Their sister, rather, and her nurse. So Rebekah has a nurse, and there's other guys with this with Eliezer. And Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Kind of interesting there in verse 60 for what it's worth. I'd never noticed it before, but every new Bible there is, including the New King James, does not have millions in it. It has, let her be mother of thousands or tens of thousands. It does not have millions in it. Interesting thing about that, it gets back to the Hebrew-Greek deal. How many times is the word million in your King James Bible? One time, right there. And every other time the Hebrew behind millions in that verse is translated, it's translated in the King James every other time, thousands. This time they translate it millions. Why? Because there are going to be thousands of millions. 1,000 million is 1 billion, right? So there's coming a time, and you could say there is now with Abraham's seed. If we're talking about the spiritual seed, for sure, there are thousands of millions, okay? Look through time anyway. My point in saying all that is just to say every new version there is says it's thousands of thousands or thousands of ten thousands. It's kind of interesting. Let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, more than one, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way, not her way, and not your way, by the way. He took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. That's the only place in the Bible that somebody lit a cigarette. She lighted it. That's in the Hebrew. She lighted off the camel, and she had, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right, questions or comments, Chris? It was her nursemaid. It was like a nanny. It'd be like a nanny. Nanny. Like a nanny. Anything else? An attendant. An older attendant. All right, let's sing one here before we go. I didn't want to stop in the middle of the chapter there, so. Let's sing. Number 402. Let's stand. 402. Father, thank you for these folks coming out tonight, once again for Bible study. Pray you'd give them light on maybe some answers if they need some thoughts on some things, Lord, that revolve around the Lord dealing intervening in our lives. Father, we certainly hope that we might be in the business of doing thy work and be stewards to the point that you can work in our lives much as you work in this young man's life. Help us, Lord. We know that we've been already Rebecca. We have said we will go with this man. Help us now be the kind of stewards we're supposed to be as well. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.